be turning in your New Testaments to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to begin there in just a few moments' time. Chapter 12. We are discussing in our Bible class a series of questions that are frequently asked by individuals and denominations, others who may not have understanding of what the Bible teaches, questions that will be asked of us because of our faith. And we're to the 13th in that series, which is the question, what is faith? Which is actually a question that is somewhat difficult to answer. You'll notice that the first bullet point up on the board indicates it's an abstract term. And so when we talk about faith, sometimes it's a little bit difficult to put our thumb on exactly what we mean. We can establish three things. This is where we kind of ended our study last week. When you talk about faith, it's used in three ways in Scripture very commonly. One, having reference to belief, specifically belief in God. Whenever you talk about faith, and it's within the context of Bible teaching, the object of faith is God. And this is something that will be obvious as you get through the study of both Old and New Testament as the significant thrust. It's a belief in God. We must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's required of us in order to be in standing with Him. So it can have reference to our belief, but the word is used as an object as well, having reference to the faith, which would be be God's word. It would be the faith that the Christian has. When we talk about abiding in the faith, the reference is to that which constitutes God's revelation to man. And so the term is used with regard to that revelation, God's will and revelation to man is referred to as the faith. And then there are some occasions when it has reference to something a bit different. For example, in Romans chapter 14, when it talks about receiving one who is weak in the faith, yet not to disputes over doubtful things, that the word faith there, even referencing the person's faith in God or the person's personal faith, it doesn't have reference specifically to the object of God's revelation or to our belief in God, but rather a matter of personal conviction with regard to a particular thing. And that's the way in which it's used in Romans 14. And we're going to kind of, I wouldn't say disregard that, but that's not the central point of our study here. We're talking about the big concept of faith as it's revealed in Scripture. And Hebrews chapter 12 is a good passage to turn to and look at in this regard. And that's what I want to do, basically the second section of the article that we have in our outlines. By the way, while we're talking, if anyone, it's not necessary to have an outline because the stuff is going to be on the board and such, but if you would like one, Jim has some in the back, and you could raise your hand, and he can give that to you. He's got 10 or 12 left over if you need one for right now. If not, we'll have it in the back after it's over. So, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, we read this verse last week. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, 1 and 2. It says, "The faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it elders obtained a good testimony." Actually, it's Hebrews 11, 1, I would suppose, as far as the definition itself. And then verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Now, you'll notice verse 3 in this section, Hebrews 1, is very similar to the statement that is made by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 that we read in verses 18 through 20. That those things that are made are the evidence concerning the existence of God. Our faith in God, our belief that God exists, that He is a byproduct of the design of the universe. We're going to actually make that argument in more detail as we get into our discussion questions on this particular material. So we'll set that aside for right now. But I would like to just note the parallel between Romans 1:18 to 20 the third verse there in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, when we talk about Hebrews chapter 11, it says faith is. So you say, well, this is a definition of faith. Well, it's not really a definition per se, but it is a description of what faith is. And so here there are two points that he makes with regard to faith that are significant, that it is substance and it is evidence. And it is with relationship to the idea of that which is hoped for and those things that are not seen. So let's look at the first part of this. And I just want to make a couple of points with regard to these two clauses. And then we'll open it up certainly for anyone else to add their comments or questions. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay, first of all, the term substance there in chapter 11 and verse 1. It is a term which is indicative, as is seen in the translation here, of that which is underneath, or it is something that is foundational. And so one commentator said it's the underlying essence that gives us our hope. And so when we're talking about hope, we're talking about the culmination of our existence, which is by its nature beyond what this world can perceive. We're talking about hope, we're talking about heaven. When we're talking about hope, we're talking about being in the presence of God. Well, we cannot perceive heaven. Where is heaven? We cannot point to it as any point in the physical universe. There are certain things that we can know about heaven, certain things that are revealed. But in that they're revealed, we take them as being true. And that acknowledgement of them as being true is faith. There's a testimony that's being established, and we say, okay, that's so. So when we talk about faith, first of all, we're saying that there is something that we look forward to as Christians, and we acknowledge that we can't touch it, we can't see it. No man this side of death has experienced it, so it is something that we cannot empirically establish, and yet we do have that hope. And the reason why we have that hope is because of the fact that we believe. We believe it to be so. Now, again, understand the nature of what we're talking about. There is nothing that is lacking in faith. What faith does is give us those things that are substantive and needful so that we can have a realization and awareness of those things that we cannot perceive physically, perceive with the senses, perceive with the eyes, things that the only way we can know them if they are revealed to us. And since it is beyond our pale, beyond our experience, beyond our ability to experience in this life and on this earth and in this universe, the only way that we can have an awareness of those things is through God's testimony. And as a result of that, we accept it because it is His testimony, and that is the essence of our hope. So what is our hope based in? It's not in the fact that we've been able to measure how far heaven is, or we've been able to locate it on a map, or because of the fact that some of us have been there. That's not what it is. We believe in heaven. We believe in God. We believe in these things. And that's the essence or the substance of the hope that we have. Again, when we say that, understand it is necessary. Science can't deal with this. You know, well, faith is lacking because you can't grab hold of it. It's not something that's empirical. It's not established by scientific method. And so what they think from that is that faith is unreasoning. Faith is mere superstition. Faith is where and how you deal with those things that science cannot touch, the things that science cannot deal with, the things that the science is not equipped to handle. And so it's a different realm. And so it's not something that is lacking. It is something that goes beyond. It's actually something that is superior in that regard. And that's what I'll just give as an example, the ecclesiastical writer's point of view, as we've talked about a number of times. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about those things that are under the sun. And so you talk about work, and you talk about wisdom, and you talk about recreation, and you talk about prestige, and all of these kinds of things. And you know, all of these kinds of things are there. That's life lived under the sun. That's life lived with respect to the senses, what humanity can grasp. And that's a vain life. If that's all there is, then what is a waste of time? But there's something on the other side of that, not under the sun or under heaven, but something that is beyond what is under the sun. And when that comes into play, you can't get that from the senses and from science and from experience. So there is something that supersedes that and goes beyond that, and that is faith. And that's the point that is being made here. There is nothing here concerning, faith is able to prove things. That's not the nature of faith. And we need to acknowledge and recognize that is the case. It doesn't say, again, that we are lacking in any way, because as we'll talk about it, as we get into the discussion questions, arguments as to why our faith is in actuality valid and rational. Well, now we can start to looking at some concrete things. We can look at prophecy. We can look at the teleological argument. We can look at miracles. There are things that we can do. We can look at archaeological evidences concerning the accuracy of the Bible. There are many things that we can do to say, okay, the faith that we have is a rational faith, and there is evidence to support that our views, our beliefs, are indeed valid and true. And we'll do that a little bit to establish the efficacy and the validity of the faith that we have. But here, he's saying, this is what faith does for us. We have heaven out there, and we can't see it. But there is testimony concerning those things, and we can receive our comfort and receive our hope concerning that eventuality because we believe. And it is the belief that gives us that underlying essence or substance to the hope that we have. Okay? So the second thing in that is the evidence of things not seen. And I was reading, again, you talk about evidence, and someone pointed out in this regard is that faith doesn't prove anything. And I thought that was a legitimate point to be made. So evidence here in the way in which the term is used is not in the sense of there are things that we can know for a certainty because of faith. Now there is a certainty that we can have about our faith because of things we know. That's what Romans 1, Hebrews 1:3 tells us. But the faith, when the term evidence here is used, it's used in the sense of something that is persuasive, something that is very persuasive about those things that are not seen. So when we talk about our faith, those things that are not seen, specifically having reference again to those things that cannot be perceived by the human senses, primary God himself, then you have an individual who has faith, and he is persuaded by his faith concerning God. Someone says, do you believe that God exists? Yeah. Do you know that God exists? Well, certainly. Prove it. Can't do it. Not in the sense that they want to prove it. Have you ever seen him? Have you ever touched him? Have you ever heard him? Prove that God exists in that regard. No, I don't have those things. Now, others have in the past, but I don't have those things. And yet, I'm persuaded, I'm sure, of the fact that God exists. And how do you know? I have faith. It's my belief. And so faith is what persuades us concerning those things that are not seen. It's a persuasive thing. So those are the two points that are made in this clause. Now the question arises with regard to that: is the faith that we have rational? Is it valid? Is it legitimate? Maybe that's the best term to use in that regard. And now is where we can begin to talk about the evidences which God has supplied and the evidences which exist to validate his existence, the that he has revealed himself to us, that he has established a scheme or plan by which he will redeem man, that the hope of a mansion or place prepared in eternity is valid and true, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the one who God anointed to be the Savior of the world. And that's the foundation of Christian faith. Those are some of the fundamentals concerning that. It's what leads us to this this hope of heaven that we have. Now, are all of those things valid? We believe them, certainly. But are we being merely superstitious? You know, the Muslims have faith, do they not? You have various cults who follow these false Christs, and they have faith. They believe. But their belief is not rational. It's not valid. It's not legitimate. And there's no evidence, no legitimate evidence to support what it is that they are holding to. You look at cosmic explanations in the various religious traditions of the world. You have, as an example, one particular tradition that has the earth is riding on the back of a turtle that's swimming in a great cosmic sea, and that's the legend as to how the earth is the way it is. You have, of course, the Greeks that had their idea of the Atlas holding up the earth, and that an earthquake is him stumbling or shifting. That was an old Greek legend concerning those kinds of things. We believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and hung the earth upon nothing. And the various expressions that are found in Scripture concerning those things. So, everyone has faith. Some faith is legitimate, some faith is not. And that's the question that it all comes down to, is their legitimacy, validity behind those things that we believe. And that's what the Apostle Paul is arguing in Romans 1. That when individuals no longer retain God in their knowledge, they were without excuse because God has made evident. Or in Hebrews 11:3, it is manifest. In Romans 1:18, it is manifest in them. In Hebrews 11:3, the things that were made, or God made, the things that which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In other words, that they had their origin with God. So these are the arguments that are made. All right, so having established that, it's a long way around to get where I was going. I just want to emphasize the fact that while when we talk about faith, it is something to where you can't reach out and touch it, that is not a negative thing. That the way in which the world is looking at it now, because they have deified science, is that the way in which we can know things is through empirical process. And if you can't know it like that, then it's not legitimate. So what they've done is say, basically, the only way that you can know something is by the scientific process. And that those things, by definition then, that are outside of that with which we can establish something scientifically, that they don't exist. And that's where the invalid nature of it is. Scientist says, you remember, it started all the way back in the 1960s, or maybe it was in the early 60s, I think, maybe late 50s, but when the first Soviet astronaut, what was his name, Yurik something or other?
Something
like that. He goes up and he circles the Earth in the Soviet space capsule, and he said, I was up there and I didn't see God. In other words, God doesn't exist because I got up out in space and he wasn't there. And that's the essence of this natural. And again, it's not science, true science, but it's a naturalistic explanation of things. Is that we can't see him or perceive him, so He doesn't exist. Not realizing that there are other planes, there are other dimensions, there are other I don't know exactly the best way to put it because we're using physical terms to make it, but heaven is not a place that is a physical place in our physical universe. It's something that is different in its nature. And that's where God is. And since science can't get there, science has never been seen. But that doesn't mean he's not there. It simply means that he can't be established scientifically. So, in that breach, where you cannot perceive something by the senses, in order for us to know about that, that's where faith comes in. And that is better than, in that sense. In regard to those things, the spiritual things, then science is. Because science can't touch it, but faith does. So it's a matter of what's predominant in that regard. And that's what I think the Hebrew writer is talking about in these simple terms. When he says it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Okay? So kind of keep that in mind, because the remainder of the time that we have when we talk about faith, we're talking about our faith in God, in Christ, in those things, and we're going to examine some evidences to establish the validity of faith. But the concept of faith is something that I think we should not in any way apologize for. And I think that society is trying to get us to do that. It's not as good as science. Science is supreme. Faith is secondary. And we're saying that faith actually is better with regard to spiritual faith. Yes, Brandon.
I have a bit of a selfish question. You're talking about faith in front of concepts. Does the Bible ever use faith and doctrine synonymously? Or does faith always entail more abstract thought? So if someone says we differ on matters of faith, what are they saying? I guess that's my question.
Actually, yes, it does use, in Jude 3 as an example, to contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered, which has reference to the deliverance of a revelation, which would have, it would be something that's parallel to doctrine. Yeah, and I mean, when you hear the terms, you hear gospel spoken of, for example. When you talk about the word gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are some fundamental aspects of the gospel, death, burial, resurrection, that the Apostle Paul mentions in those first few verses. But in actuality, there are a number of times in Scripture to where the term gospel is used interchangeably with doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. It's a simple term. Faith is that which is taught. It is the sum of the teaching. Gospel is again teaching concerning or centering in the Christ, and those things are actually used interchangeably in various places. They're not completely synonyms, but what individuals are trying to do often today is to make some distinctions and separate them, and it's basically for the purpose of fellowshipping things they want to fellowship that are not keeping with God's will, and that's where that kind of comes in. But those things are used interchangeably. So if an individual is saying concerning your faith, you know, what is your faith, or you know, it isn't inappropriate, it isn't improper to put it within the context of you know, what set of tenets do you believe and hold to? And of course the appropriate answer for that is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's the only acceptable answer to God in that regard. Had a lot of hands going. Yes, Roger.
Well, it seems like this chapter 11 in Hebrews is talking about doctrine. You kind of use the definition of teaching, because I mean, I read verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Lord, that was explained to us in Genesis 1. So that was taught to us in our faith as believing that doctrine. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. Well, God taught him what the sacrifice ought to be, and it was just a matter of following instructions. And it was gone through here about Abraham, Isaac, and all those people that were told what to do, and by faith they did it. So, in a sense, that is doctrine, not in a sense of organized religion, but it was God's.
Well, that is God's instructions to the patriarchs, yeah. This is what you are to do. This is what I require of you. This is what I want. And in fact, when we talk about the faith, the same thing is true with regard to us today. When we talk about doctrine, let's say the work of the church, if we're saying what is it that God expects us as a congregation to do, well, that's exactly the same parallel to what he told Abraham to go out into a far country, and to be a sojourner there. He's telling us to evangelize and edify, those things. So we have instructions, and those instructions all together in the big, broad, the cohesion, completeness of it is the faith.
Our faith is following that pattern. I mean, faith is like kind of faithfulness, right? We're faithful to do what we're told, and we're that's faith, and that we're following the pattern. And I think all these things that were mentioned in Hebrews 11, maybe, I don't know that Moses' father was commanded to put him in the basket, but he says there was faith involved in that too. But most of these things, if you read, you know what the instructions were, that you see that they were
following. Yeah. And it's, you know, from faith to faith, the faith to our faith, and the just shall live by faith. And that's kind of the big picture of, which is why it is so opposite that teaching. The common attitude that exists today is, let me do my own thing and do what I want to do as long as I believe. You know, and the idea is, you know, as long as I have faith in Christ, there's a couple of fundamental things that the rest of it really isn't of any great consequence. It doesn't matter because I believe. And what they're basically saying is, I have faith, but I reject the faith. Or I'm disobedient to the faith, but I have faith. And it's just, it's something
that doesn't... 10,000 examples of people that did things in a faithful way, well, that had faith, and it turned out well. It seems a little crazy to say, well, okay, that's good for them, but I don't know what it is.
Well, faith is a walk. You walk by faith. Good point. Josh, you had something?
Yeah, you're making it kind of hard for me to bring my invitation tonight. So,
stepping on your toes.
I think it kind of comes down to would you like cherry pie or apple pie? Well, yes. All of it is involved in faith, but kind of backing up what Roger was saying to answer Brantley's question, Romans 10:17, I believe, plays in very nicely to this. So faith, everything that we've been talking about comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you really can't have faith without the teaching. You can't have faith without the Word.
And that's why the faith is an appropriate designation by Jude in Jude 3 concerning contending for it. Because, and that's another thing. People believe, I've had individuals tell me they believe in Christ when they have really absolutely no idea as to who He is or anything about Him. But they believe in Him. You can't believe it unless you know. And knowledge comes from His revealed will for us. So the faith is what brings about our faith. Yes, Mom?
I think verse 6 of Hebrews 11. When I've read it, it feels like that's just a reflexive statement, or a reflexive statement. I'm trying to use big words.
Yeah.
All right. Verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Then it becomes a commentary on it. For he who comes to God must, first, believe that He is, and two, that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So this is like a reading through here, and you see those that have done things by faith are, one, because they believed in God. They believe that God existed, that He was there, or else, you know, what was the point?
Right.
But two, and here's probably the kicker, that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. So that they seek this reward, but they seek Him. They're seeking God, and by faith following this, they're anticipating the reward because they're doing His will. So like, you go on here, verse 26, talking about Moses, and says, considering the reproach of,
it's 26, yeah, he looked at the reward.
That's kind of hard to pick up from the context there, but considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You know, it's hard to describe faith, but I feel that this verse really helps in trying to put it in concrete terms.
And to take it a step further, when you're talking about that, what the reward is, again, it's not something. I was talking with Sarah just the other day. She was having a conversation with a friend of hers, and he asked her, "Would you still obey God if you didn't have the promise of heaven?" And what he was trying to do is basically say, "You're only doing it because of what you're going to get." And I thought to myself at the time, you know, we're called bond servants and slaves, and we consider ourselves not to do our own will, but the will of Christ. But God is the one who legitimized the reward. In other words, God is the one who said, if you do this, I'm going to grant you these things. And so there's absolutely nothing inappropriate for us to say that we do what we do as we obey God because we desire to be in His presence for eternity. That's a positive and a good thing. And it's a motivation that I think is legitimate. But these individuals lived and died without receiving those promises. So they looked to the reward, but they lived and died in an age recognizing that the reward was not going to come during their lifetimes. And the reward, and that of course is found there in verses 39 and 40. These having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Well, why did Abraham leave the far country to receive the promise? Why did Moses receive the reproaches of Christ? Because he wanted the reward, the promise. They didn't get it at that time. And it said God's provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from it. So, again, that's an indication that there is this. This is an indication of the great faith of these people, these patriarchs, these Israelites, because they lived and died without the Messiah having yet come to the stage, without the latter days, the final days here, where the formation of redemption is witnessed and realized. We're on the other side of that. And this is one of the reasons why their faith was so great, because they looked in the dim future and recognized that though they would not see it, God's plan was in place and it was in motion. And there would come a time after their death when everything would be taken care of. And as a result of that, they would receive the promises that God had granted them. That's great faith. Now, we're on the other side of that. We've already seen it accomplished. Christ did die and shed His blood on the cross for our sins. And we know that redemption has been secured for us. Now, there is faith that is still required of us, but we have an advantage over them in that we have seen the fulfillment of those promises of God. And that's why in chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2 when it says, it tells us that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which easily snares us and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so He finished it. And as a result of that, we have an advantage over that. And that we see it from the other side, the other side of the cross, and where redemption has been secured. And again, when we come down to it, and I don't know how far we'll get today with regard to the points down here, but that's the greatest argument, as far as I'm concerned, concerning our faith being legitimate. Christ died on the cross, and after 3 days, He resurrected from the dead. You know, that shows that all of these things we're talking about and hoping for and all, it's real. It's going to happen. And we can be confident in our belief because of that fundamental evidence which God supplied. God bore witness to it by raising Him from the dead, as Peter said in Acts 2. So that's the wonderful thing, is the resurrection. We'll talk about that a little bit. Gene?
I think the legitimate thing to try to teach when we're dealing with people in the world is that the words, as many of our words, has been kidnapped. They want to make belief the same as faith. And those aren't the same things. And a lot of people in the world believe on Christ. They believe He existed. They believe maybe that He was resurrected. But they're not having faith, because we know what faith is, and we can show that here. And they want to say, well, I have great faith in Jesus Christ. Belief, because here's what that means. What you're saying is you believe that He is. And that's a starting point, but it's not faith.
Okay. Hey, there's more to it, more than you require. Okay. Yes, Rob?
I kind of make a quick summary of what I think we're talking about. Concerning substance and evidence. Faith is not based on what we hope for, but in whom we have the, or who made the promise. And the reason there's substance to His promises is that He's provided evidence time and time again that He is able to do it. And so we have both substance, what He has done, what He has promised He will do, and the evidence that He has done and is capable of doing what He's promised.
That's the second part of what we're going to be talking about when we get into this. I want to look at some of that, that evidence concerning who it is that has made the promises to us. Dick?
As you brought out last week also, that faith is used scripturally in different ways, and our faith is in our hope. When Paul wrote the Romans in Romans 8, 24 and 25, it kind of goes along with in Hebrews 1, 2 and 3, where it says in Romans 8, for we were saved in this hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. So why does one still hope for what he sees? When we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait, for it is with perseverance. So if you see it, it's not hope.
That's a good point.
That's what
I've illustrated that with regard to children, a little bit with children and candy. You know, and the idea of the children are hoping for candy. They don't have it, but they really want it, and they're hoping they'll get it. But when they've got a hold of that candy bar, it's unwrapped, it's in their hand. You know, they no longer hope for it. They've realized that they've got it. You know, that's the difference. But until that point in time, they're hoping for it. So if you've got kids like my kids, they want that candy. You know, so that's the way it is, and so that you can describe it in that same way with regard to the hope of heaven. We are looking for something that cannot be attained while we're living on this earth, and it is a wonderful, wonderful thing, but it's something that we must hope for because at present we don't have it.
And that's what First Corinthians 13, that you no longer have need hope when it all comes. Yeah. You don't need faith.
Yeah, and the culmination. Yeah, love will be supreme and eternal. Okay, appreciate everybody's comments about this. Let's continue on because I want to go through the final bullet points and get, you know, the article. Going through the article is only supposed to take 10 minutes, and then we get into the discussion questions. This is a little bit different though because we want to discuss Hebrews 11. Okay, so now we're going to talk a little bit some of the evidences which establish the validity of our faith. Why that our faith is a rational one, why our faith is something that is valid. And so the first evidence that we supply here is the evidence that is found in the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows His handiwork, Psalm 19. That's what is being said in Romans chapter 1 again. The individuals who deny God no longer retain God in their knowledge. They have no excuse for that because His divine attributes are clearly seen in the things that are made. So it's just the concept of design is what we're talking about here. The fact that there is a creation, a cosmos, is an indication that there is a designer. And that's also called the teleological argument, which we might have, I think it may be I kind of repeated myself here, so I'll go back to that in a moment. The miracles, John chapter 20. Verses 30 and 31, you'll remember John's statement that there are many other things that Jesus did which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe, and believing have life. So he wrote down, he gave us a written record of the miracles that Jesus performed, because every miracle that Jesus performed was an attestation that he was divine, that he was God and from God, and that his claims concerning himself were true. And again, what the skeptic has to deal with today is eyewitness testimony. We talked about the validation of Jesus as Christ, the validation of Scripture as His Word and His will for us. Those things have been validated, and God determined to validate them once for all. They are valid. They've been validated, and you know it's like let's take as an example of an affidavit. You have an affidavit. You sign the affidavit in the presence of a notary public, and notary public stamps it, and he signs his name, and he puts the date on it. It's valid. It's legal. It's established. This affidavit. 10 years pass. Do you have to do it again? Does it all of a sudden lose its validity because time has passed? No. I mean, there may be some laws that they put in with regard to how long an affidavit lasts, but that's not the point. The point is, it has been validated. That event happened. It was signed in the presence of an individual who witnessed it and who stamped it and said, as a legal representative of the government, this is indeed an affidavit signed by this individual. These are the words of this individual. That's the point. It's been done once. Once it's been done once, there's no need to do it again. And that's true if it's 10 years have passed, if 100 years have passed, if 1,000 years have passed, if 100,000 years have passed, that thing's been validated. That's what eyewitness testimony and miracles do. That's what miracles do. It validated that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. It happened. It was done. It was validated. Someone comes 2,000 years later and says, I don't believe it. Well, it doesn't invalidate it just because he doesn't believe it. You know, I mean, it could have been 5 years later someone who said, I didn't see it. I don't believe it. Do it for me. Or 6 months later. Or the day after. You know, and that's the point people sometimes don't understand is, okay, 2,000 years have passed. Fine, 2,000 years have passed. Well, why doesn't Jesus validate himself for our generation? Well, not everyone even believed him in his own generation. And there were individuals who the miracles were performed the next day, they were attested to, and someone standing there said, you know what? I saw him do it. Well, I don't care. I don't believe it. Not going to believe it. Doesn't change the fact that it was validated. It was true. It was established. And what individuals are asking for and requiring is too much. It's something that is irrational. It's unfair in that regard. It has been proven. It has been established. And it's not just the miracles, but they establish the truthfulness of these things. And so there's no need to revalidate it. If individuals are simply willing to accept the eyewitness testimony that is supplied concerning its initial validation. That's the point that we want to make in that regard. Okay, so just very quickly, the teleological argument is the argument that we were talking about, argument of design, and we will discuss that in the discussion questions. And then the argument that I make often, that the Bible itself and its preservation is an indication of God's providence. And we'll have an opportunity to discuss that as well when we get into the questions themselves, okay? So, the faith is valid, legitimate. And if you don't believe it, come talk to me. Thank you for coming.